Here, well, here's the thing. I'll make a deal with you. The music preached my sermon. Meredith preached my sermon. Joseph preached my sermon. So you can just leave if you want. You've already heard it. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to end in Revelation chapter 21. So if you spend much time in the Bible, you know that's the whole thing. And so I hope you brought a lunch, because we're going to be here for a while. So I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that is how the Apostles' Creed begins. And that's how essentially every major confession the church has written and believed over the years begins, with that fundamental fact of God as our creator. It starts at the beginning. God is the creator. And as with every great artist, he's embedded himself, his own character, into his creation. And so we started investigating that last week. And we're looking at God's creation as described by the scriptures, so that we might appreciate not only his creation and the work of his hands, but also the character, the creator of these things. And so today we're going to look at the ocean. And I initially wanted to go in a different direction and talk to you about the beauty of the ocean. This summer, we went on a little trip to Cozumel, and we scuba dived. We were under the water with air tanks, and just unbelievable. There's really no words to describe how beautiful it was. So, I mean, the water's crystal clear, and so the sun shines through it. So it's like daylight under there. And all of the different colors, all the different fish, it was almost as if, it seemed to me that Dr. Seuss had been there. Because the weird things that grew out, and the colors, and all of these types of things, and the weird shapes of fish, and it was just unreal. So I thought about going in that direction, talking about the beauty of the ocean, but the Lord led me to Psalm 89:9. In this verse, the psalmist says, "You rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them." We'll come back to that, but "you rule the raging sea. When its waves surge, you still them." Now, I don't know about you, but in my estimation of things, there is a lot of hopelessness in our world. Would you agree? There's a lot of folks without hope out there. And I was thinking about during the pandemic, there are really two types of folks. Some of us watched every news report. We read every statistic. We kept up with everything coming out of Washington, D.C. We just kind of drowned in everything COVID related. And then there were others of us that just tried to ignore it. We said, well, you know, I can't fix it. There's nothing I can do. All the smart people have to handle it, and so why disturb my own sense of peace? So we were either swimming in this self-concocted, self-constructed illusion of peace, or we jumped headfirst into this endless bad news and suffering. But either way, we were awash in a sea of troubles. And I like that phrase, a sea of troubles, and I titled the sermon that because it's one of Shakespeare's phrases. It's not his most famous. His most famous phrase is "to be or not to be." But it's in the same soliloquy of Hamlet, where Hamlet is, he's contemplating death, he's contemplating suicide, he's griping and bemoaning about how life is unfair. And so he says, "to be or not to be, that is the question, whether 'tis nobler in mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles." Sea of troubles. Very often in human history, the ocean is tied to troubles, to fear, it's a dangerous, fearful, foreboding place. And that was certainly true with Israel. Israel, throughout its history, the nation was essentially landlocked. They had nicknamed themselves, in fact, Am Haaretz, the people of the land. The Philistines and the Phoenicians held the coastline, and so with few exceptions, like during Solomon's reign, there was not a Jewish navy. Okay, so they were landlocked people, and the Bible, therefore, really shows little interest in the ocean. But when it does discuss the ocean, Bible describes it as a hostile place, as a dangerous place, as something that separates people from one another. And so we're going to look at the creation account, Genesis chapter 1. Literally on page 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So this is the third day of creation. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered up, be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. All right, so third day of creation, God creates the oceans, the seas. But it's preceded by a very important preliminary description in verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," right? And verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. The Hebrew word there, translated as darkness, is the word choshek. And I've told you a million times up here, Hebrew is a very pictorial language. It's a visual language. So when he says that the surface of the water was covered by darkness, he's not just describing a lack of light, but Choshek has a really wide range of meanings. It means anything from misery to death to ignorance to sorrow to wickedness. And so a lot of commentators sum it all up with the word chaos. So you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 now, and it reads something like this. "In the beginning, the Spirit of God overwhelmed the chaos and brought order." The ocean's a scary place. So I told you we went scuba diving. I probably shouldn't tell all my stories, but I don't know if you've ever, anybody certified to scuba? You got to take a lot of classes, and you got to do pool work, and you have to do all kinds of stuff. And it takes hours and hours and hours. And I'm not saying we did it wrong, but we know a guy who knew a guy named Hector, who taught us everything we needed to know about scuba diving in the 15-minute boat ride out to where we were going. I'm not exaggerating, am I?
20 minutes.
20 minutes. Okay, right. There you go. And so then we did it. We jumped in the water, and we were worried about Chris. She was the most scared out of everybody. And so Hector stayed with her on this first dive. Amen. And she took to it. And this is a bad joke, but she took to it like a fish takes to water. She really did. She did great. Turns out I was the one you needed to worry about. So our first dive, we went 40 feet under, and it was great. And we had a blast. And then we came back up, and he says, "Okay, we're going to another place." And we went 90 feet. Well, that's creepy. Okay, and you realize, I'm down there and I have this epiphany. I am a boy from the plains of Texas. I do not belong at the bottom of the ocean. I shouldn't be able to breathe down here. What happens if my tank goes out? There's a million and one things that can go wrong. And I learned a lot about it in that 15-minute boat ride, but I'm telling you. And so, I had a lot of prayer time down there. Had some panic attacks. We had to leave early because I was the one that the oxygen ran out quick because I was, hyperventilating down there. So anyway, I've done it. Check. Off the bucket list. Moving on. But anyway, it was scary. It was scary. Meredith and I were laughing this week when deep calls to deep. I'm like, no thanks. I've been deep enough. The ocean's a scary place. So imagine if you're a Hebrew father and you want to teach your child the dangers of disobeying Yahweh. What better story to tell than being thrown overboard and being swallowed by a whale? Or you want to illustrate to your child how powerful God is. What better story than Job 41, 1 through 8? Can you pull Leviathan with a hook or tie down his tongue with a rope? Leviathan was a sea monster. So he's talking about God's talking to Job, and Job's kind of thinking he's hot stuff. And God says, can you beat up Leviathan? Can you put a cord through his nose and pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he beg for mercy or speak to you softly? Will he make a covenant with you so that you can take him as a slave forever? Can you play with him like a bird or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain for him or divide him among the merchants? Can you fill his hide with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay a hand on him. You will remember that battle and never repeat it. Okay, so now, please do not fill my inbox with questions about sea monsters. I don't know if it's meant to be literal or not, but the point is, we got a big God. When he can toy around with a sea monster, you know you have a big God. And so the ancient Hebrews viewed creation as God subduing the chaos. And I love the way Genesis has him do it. He just speaks, right? He just speaks to it, and the chaos is gone. John brings that same idea forward into the New Testament. In John's description of creation, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's the same word Moses uses. The Greek version of that same word that Moses uses in Genesis, when the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness and the Spirit of God overcame the darkness. The darkness tried to overcome Jesus, but it couldn't. All right, so fast forward with me. Now we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And you know this passage, you love this passage, beginning in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, Jesus told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. And so they left the crowd and they took him along since he was in the boat and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. And Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. And so they woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? And he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified, and they asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. I love the way it ends. Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Well, we know who he is. We read chapter 1, right? So the Bible uses the sea, as you go forward into the New Testament, to describe the human condition. Okay, it's descriptive of our worry, our anxiety, our struggle with sin, our struggle with self-centeredness. Jude, when he was talking about the enemies of the church, he says, these people are dangerous reefs. They're shepherds who looked after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, trees in the late autumn, fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds. It's pretty descriptive. So summarizing very quickly, and then we'll carry the metaphor to its conclusion. God, our creator, speaks to the choshek, the chaos of the world, and brings order. Jesus, our savior, speaks to the choshek, the chaos of our lives, and brings order. All right, so now we're going to look in the book of Revelation. Now, that's exciting to you, isn't it? Do not be intimidated. Fear not, saith the Lord. The book of Revelation is great. It's a lot of fun. That's not what he said. That's what I said. So the book of Revelation, John is imprisoned on an island of Patmos, and on the Lord's Day, he's worshiping, and God gives him this vision. And then he writes this very important prologue here in verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave John to show his servants what must soon take place. Write on a scroll what you have seen, what you see, and send it to the seven churches. So God says, I'm going to show you some stuff. Get ready. Write it down and then send it to the churches because I want them prepared for what is coming. I'm going to show you what's going to happen, so you're going to prepare them for what is coming. And we've read the book, so we already know that there's some really scary stuff in there, right? Antichrists and one world governments and 666s and plagues and monsters and all kinds of stuff. But we could sum it up with the word choshek. Chaos, darkness. But, and God is a good God, before he doesn't jump right in with the beasts, before he shows John the scary stuff, he gives John some hope. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So John's just written these seven letters. God has a message. Jesus has a message for each one of these seven churches. He writes these letters. And then it says, after this, I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. Praise God, he's on his throne. And the one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone, a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounding the throne. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning. Can you just see this? Flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Where's the throne? The throne is on a sea of glass, a sea of hope. There's no crashing waves. There's no dangerous undercurrents. There's no roiling seas. It's beautiful. It is calm. It is ordered. It is the promise of God. He doesn't promise that there won't be foreboding, dangerous seas in our lives. The promise of God is that he will bring order to that chaos. The crystal sea is a promise of hope. It's the same promise that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, I've told you these things so that you would have that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Oh, what we wouldn't give for Jesus to say, hey, you've come to me, you'll have no more problems in this world. But he doesn't say that. He says, you will have problems, but have courage because I've overcome the world. He doesn't say, you're not going to have any dangerous seas in your life. He said, I will speak to them. And they will calm. So that leads us now to Revelation 15. So hold on to your seats, right? Because this is where it starts to get good. So I'm giving you the condensed version of the book of Revelation. By the time we get to chapter 15, the dragon, Satan, has been cast out of heaven. And he pursues the church to devour the church. God won't let him devour the church. And then we read in chapter 12, the dragon stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and on its horns were 10 crowns, and on its heads were blasphemous names. I'm trying to sound a little dramatic when I'm reading it. But can you picture that? You seen the old Godzilla movies where the beast's coming up out of the water and you see all of a sudden these waves and steam and all of a sudden here is this giant seven-headed beast, Satan's henchman, comes exactly from where we might expect it to come from, the sea, the scary sea, the dark, roiling ocean, and the whole world cows to the beast, and the whole world bows down to the dragon. And the angels are preparing to distribute the wrath of God, and John sees one more sign from heaven. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. And I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, those who had won the victory over the beast and its image and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God." In the midst of these seven plagues that come upon us like dark storms, like oceans, scary oceans in chaos, we see another landscape here again, this sea of glass. It's no longer dark. It's no longer chaotic. It's no longer storm-filled. There are no dangerous waves. There are no dangerous undercurrents. There's no monsters coming out of them. It is a sea of glass. It is crystal. And it's lit by the fire of God. And it's beautiful. And it's holy. And it's warm. And it's surrounded by us, victorious saints, who made it through these difficult times. When it's on the sea and God's people are illuminated by the fire of God or God's light, and they are welcome to enjoy God's beauty and His presence and His warmth and to bring Him worship. And the beauty of this sea is the fact that it's found right in the midst of sin and suffering and evil. Because Revelation 15 isn't the end. There's still some more things that are coming down the pike in this book. But even here, even in the midst of beasts, and even in the midst of dragons and secret numbers, God gives grace and hope and courage to His people. All right, so now we're going to fast forward to the very end. Revelation chapter 21. Now, you remember where we started. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the chaos, hovering over the darkness, hovering over this scary ocean and bringing order. And now this is how that's the very beginning of the Bible. Here's the very end of it. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." The sea was no more. Do you see that? The sin, the sorrow, the suffering, the illness, the worry, the fear, the futility of life, those things that crash over our lives like breakers, one day when Jesus comes back, they will be gone and the sea will be no more. But they're here now. And so is the sea. And so the question is, for those saints that are that have overcome, those saints that we see around the throne of God, the question for us is, how are we to do this? Are we doomed to just tread water? Doomed to just try to stay afloat? Somehow just to make it through life? No. You see, God offers us hope through His Son, Jesus. Jesus, who speaks to waves and wind on our behalf, who sends His Spirit to hover over the chaos in our lives and has the power to turn a churning ocean into a sea of glass for His kids. You remember the disciples with Jesus on the storm? I guess they learned this firsthand, literally, didn't they? So these storms in the Sea of Galilee would come very quickly because there was a valley where the Jordan River came into the Sea of Galilee. And so when these storms would come through that valley, it would shoot through like a bull coming out of a chute and hit that lake and turn it into a tempest. And so these guys find themselves in the midst of, now these are experienced fishermen, right? These are guys that grew up in boats. These are guys that grew up on the water. And they were freaking out. The boat's doomed. We're dead. And so they wake up Jesus, and they don't even know why they're waking up Jesus. But, you know, you got to wake up Jesus. If he's on the boat, wake up. Jesus, wake up. We're going to drown. Don't you care? And that may be you this morning. Howling winds, crashing waves, scary dark ocean, you're treading water, loss of control, things out of your hands. Jesus, wake up. I'm drowning. Don't you care? He does care. Get his attention. Whatever you're going through, get his attention. Ask for his help today, right now. And let him speak to the chaos in your life. Let him stand up on the bow and say to the wind and to the storm, silence, be still. And he will speak order to your sea of trouble. And he will turn it into a sea of glass. He's been doing that from the very beginning. By the way, I love to, don't want you to forget how this story started, right? Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. You'll make it to the other side. And he'll be with you the whole way. And then one day, there'll be no more sea. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you speak order to our chaos. This fearful ocean that we see around us. The darkness, the unknown, the depth. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our challenges. But we agree with the psalmist. You rule the raging sea, and when its waves surge, you still them. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would rule the raging sea in our lives, the howling winds in our lives, Lord, that you would still them. And Lord, even now as we pray together, there are people in this room that are thinking about a situation in their lives right now where they need you to speak order to chaos. Lord, hear those things coming up as prayers before you. Silence. Be still. Lord, I hear you saying that to us today. Silence, be still. And Lord, you know the chaos in my life. And I wake you up and I say, Lord, I'm drowning. Don't you care? Well, Lord, we know you do. We are so grateful that you care. And so speak to the chaos in our lives, we ask. Show us this week the hope that we have in you, that crystal sea. Remind us, Lord, when we're like Peter, when we're trying to walk on the water with you and we look down and we see the waves and we lose it. Show us that crystal sea. Give us courage, give us hope. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. We'd love to pray with you. If you're going through something and you're going through a particular storm in your life and you need somebody just to encourage you, pray with you, we'll have our prayer team up front. Give us an opportunity to do that. If you're online, call us at 940-222-2627. Someone will be there to pray with you. So glad you're here today. Hope to see you tonight, 6:30, for our worship service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.